I'll be reading from 2 Corinthians 8, beginning in verse 1. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urged Titus that as he had started, he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine.
Wonderful to see the number present this morning. Always exciting that we have those that could come together and we can worship and sing together, look at God's Word together. I want to mention something about tonight's lesson. I'm going to do a sermon in song. And if you're interested in being a song leader for that, I'd like you to be at the building a little early. And we're going to watch the sermon in song. We'll put the sermon and the song service together. And I hope that whoever was scheduled to lead singing tonight will, you know, would work with me on that. And we'll, like I said, we'll be trying to do that this evening if you could be back for that. This morning I want to talk with you about giving. I titled my lesson, The Power of Giving. It's probably better titled, The Grace of Giving. And I want to say in the beginning, I'm not just talking about the contribution. I'm talking about giving. Contribution would be part of it, but the kind of person that we become when the Lord has changed us and molded us. And it's interesting, in the world, people think of themselves, give me, give me, give me, not the Christian. The Christian learns from the Savior that really, you know, life's not about getting. Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, in verse 15, he says, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses. You know, you can go after things, but your life will become very dull over time. You know, what was it Rockefeller was asked years ago? He was one of the richest men that ever lived, and he says, how much is enough? And the answer allegedly was, just a little bit more. You're never satisfied. And then ultimately, when you get everything you want, you know, there was a time Cadillacs was the ultimate vehicle. Maybe it's Mercedes today or something else. But, you know, one Cadillac's exciting. Two Cadillacs are just stupendous. But five Cadillacs is boredom. You know, things don't satisfy. And I think we understand that as Christians. You see, Jesus talked about abundance. He knows how we're made. And brethren, we are made. We are made when we are the givers and we are the builders. That satisfies. That's what Jesus did in dying for us and providing life for us. John 10:10, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly. The world will not approve of this message this morning, but the world doesn't know the Lord. You see, the essence of Jesus is love. Who is Jesus? How do you know who Jesus is? He gave himself for us. What is love? Love is where you're seeking the good of another. You're out of yourself. John 15:12, this is my command, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. We have a lot of young parents. And boy, I can remember with my kids, you ever had those dreams? I hate these kind of dreams where my child's in danger and even I have to put myself in harm's way for my child. I mean, that's the parent's worst nightmare. They see their child going in a direction and they're having to rescue them. But you do that gladly. Our Lord gave his life for us. We're to be like him. Verse 14, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things I have heard from my Father I've made known to you. Here Jesus says, I'm going to build you as givers. You're going to first yield to the God. You're going to have a respect for his authority. And then you're changed. Ultimately, if you want to describe a giver, it's one who becomes like Jesus. Brethren, I know we talk about the little bands, what would Jesus do? We talk about becoming like Jesus, but ultimately, the Lord help all of us. Help us in our efforts here collectively and in the lessons that are presented in our home study. Our goal is to be molded to become like Jesus. It's interesting here. I like these verses because it talks about ultimately, the closer you get to God, you realize you're nothing. The closer you get to God, if I can be just an old earthen vessel. The apostles are described in this context. But the attitude the apostles have would be the same as that. If I can be an old earthen vessel, if I can be just an old styrofoam cup in the hands of God, where I'm used and I'm thrown away, let me be that. He says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, 2 Corinthians 4:7, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Now notice the paradoxes. I love paradox verses. It says, we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always caring about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Now notice the last part. That the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. Let you and I be like Jesus. We're going to be different. And we're not doing it to be different. Hey, look at me. But we're wanting people to see Jesus. Verse 11. For we who live are already always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. And so as you go through verses like this, you see that the goal in life is for us to decrease, but Jesus to increase. For us, as we go through this life, to let our priorities, our motive, our love, to be more like Jesus. That's one of the things in a local church. Brethren, we've got to learn how to serve. You know, we can't go by ourselves and freelance and be isolated. Notice again how the inward man, according to 2 Corinthians 4:16, is to be transformed day by day as we look at those things that are eternal. Romans 8:29 basically just puts it, lays it out. We're to be conformed to the image of his son. I want in my home for my children to see Jesus in my life. And I know that's a very sobering statement when I know of my own weaknesses and my own shortcomings and my struggles with my attitude. But my goal in my home, in my life, is to let Jesus be seen in me. Now I want to talk to you this morning. Basically, 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9 will be the thrust of the study. And we've already had read in your hearing 2 Corinthians 8. I'm going to look at the verse. I'm going to talk a little bit about it. I'm going to move forward pretty quickly through the PowerPoint and choose certain points to talk about this morning. But let's look at 2 Corinthians 8. Already been read in your hearing. Let me raise this question to you, Christian. Is the grace of God in your life? Well, the grace of God is the favor of God. And if I'm a Christian and I'm forgiven, I have the grace of God. That's a good start now. You're bought with a price. The grace of God is with you. Now notice, here is an example. In 2 Corinthians 8, let me just give you the context. Paul was asking, matter of fact, had commanded the churches of Macedonia to take a contribution on the first day of every week. And that money was going to be taken to Jerusalem to help needy Jewish Christians in Judea, in Jerusalem and Judea. Now, the Macedonians at this time, the churches of Macedonia, historically at this time, were in a famine. Economically, they were devastated, worse than any depression we've had in our century, or in the last 100 years with us. The depression was so severe that the Roman government decided not to take up any taxes. Now, you can think about how bad that is when a government says, we're not going to tax these people. And here there were Christians in Macedonia. And now they heard about this collection. And you know what they did when they heard about this collection? Look at this math. Verse 2. Point 1 on your equation, a great trial of affliction. Add to that the abundance of their joy. Add to that their deep poverty. And what do you get? Here were people that were poor in physical things, but they were rich in spiritual things. They ended up giving abundantly to this contribution for the poor saints. Matter of fact, Paul put in verse 3, "For I bear witness according to their ability, yes, beyond their ability, they were freely willing." Now get this. Whenever somebody gets ready to take up some money, you jump in line to get in front of line to give. Now I'll tell you what, a Christian will do that if it's a right cause. But here in this sense, these Christians heard about the opportunity to give. They were in poverty. And you know what they did with Paul? Paul probably didn't think, it's implied here, that they probably could have done much. And they begged Paul, "Let us give." He says, "imploring us with much urgency that we'd receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints." Now, how in the world do you get people to do that? Well, Bible tells us in verse 5. "And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God." By the way, you understand this verse this morning? You can take that home with you. I'm happy. If we can get this morning, understand that it is a privilege to give. If we give ourselves to the Lord, we're going to be like Him. And giving is what we enjoy. I tell you, as parents, we understand that, don't we? I love to give to my children. I love to find that there's a need that I can meet. And I'll tell you, I'm very happy to do that. And every one of you as parents, you know what I'm talking about. Let us let the grace of God, cause us to abound in that manner. And so again, and just going through some things here, you know, we talk about churches and their work. You know, we're to be givers. We're to be to let the grace of God push us to situations where it hurts. We're in football season. You know, if you've ever played sport as guys, you know, we love to conquer. I mean, I love the sports where I kind of suffer to earn something. I don't regret the hard workouts if I'm training for a race and then going through the race and hitting the finish line. You know, that's all part of something that you care about. And that's the very nature of the Christian life. There's suffering, but it's because of the grace of God. There's suffering, but there's a smile on our face. There's joy in our heart. It says, "For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake." So the idea of giving when it hurts, the idea of providing, the idea of going against the grain, that's all part of Christianity. The churches at Macedonia, brethren, didn't think they ought to give, but they said, "Oh, no, no." I never forget one time. First full-time work that I was at, there was a family that lived like 35 miles from the church building. And the husband should have raised in the church, didn't attend. The wife was attending, and I would drive in my little old Vega car. I'll never forget that car, boy, that thing. Anyway, I won't talk to you about it. I got an old bomb of a car, lemon of a car. But I'd go drive and pick them up to services and bring them home and then go back and come back. And I'll never forget, there was one of the brethren there was talking to this lady and her children, and then he told them, "You know what? You're driving so far to services, you don't have to give." I all the time thought about that. A Christian who loves God, don't tell them you don't have to give. They want to give. You know, we need more liberals in the church. When I speak of liberals here, I use it in the sense of how it's used in Scripture. The idea of liberal, of giving abundantly. And by the way, let me make this clear. I'm not just talking about the contribution. The contribution is an application, a tiny application of this. We want to be liberal in that sense. And notice how it is. It's contradictory. You don't have money to be liberal. You want to be liberal in the giving and the abundance and the sharing. In 2 Corinthians 6:10, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing all things, be givers. Again, I'm just going to reference the book, the passage in Philippians 4. But in Philippians 4, one of the things through the contribution, you have fellowship with men preaching. The idea of having fellowship and sharing in that activity. It abounds to your account. As we give, we're showing our love for what it is we're giving to. Preaching of the gospel, the relieving of the needy saints, the efforts being made collectively, and then privately as we work in so many other areas. We give because we've given ourselves to God. What can we give in? Of course, the contribution. What other ways can we give? I'll tell you, the greatest way you can give is with your time and with your life. Far greater than any monetary contribution is for you to be there with some others. I appreciate the prayer that was led by Blake. And you know, I appreciate there are those that are suffering. There are those amongst us going through trials and troubles. And I know Blake probably is aware of things I'm not aware of. I'm aware of things he's not aware of. And sometimes the best thing we can do is just to give our time. It's easy to give money. It's hard to give time. It really is. We give our lives to others. Why do we do that? Going back one more time, 1 Corinthians 6:19 to 20, there's other verses we can look at. We've been bought with a price. Look what God did for me. Look at what Jesus did for me. I've become rich through His poverty, through His giving. Therefore, hey, I'm God's. Use me. I'm the styrofoam cup. Use me. Use me wherever you want me to be used. I will give. And I won't be grumpy about it. You see, if you've never died to the world, if you don't understand what Jesus it is to be your master, then you're going to struggle with these things. And I pray that we'll learn better as we go through the study. Now, there's some other things about giving. You know, giving shouldn't be done when suddenly the preacher makes me feel guilty and I'm going to give. Giving shouldn't be done where somehow the sun, moon, and stars line up and I'm rested and I feel good and I get kind of goosey and emotional and I'm going to give today. Ideally, we want to give in a consistent, lifelong way. Again, not just the contribution, but the giving of our time, the looking out for others' needs, the view of who we are. Here, the Corinthians were struggling, evidently, with the completion of what they were doing. He says, I give advice, it is your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago, but now you must complete the doing of it. That there was a readiness to desire it, so there also may be a completion of what you have. And I have to admit to you, I struggle sometimes with attitudes. I mean, I admit, one day I feel real good and I'm ready to give. There's some days I don't want to see anybody. I feel pretty bad. And I understand the cyclical nature of our emotions and our feelings and the struggles that we're going through. But one of the things we want to develop in our lives is a consistency. You can count on me. I'm going to stay with it. And so again, you know, anybody, I mean, you can go back and you look particularly toward contributions and preachers and churches and you know, you can get a group stirred up to give money. I'll never forget one man once, and I think he had a good cause. I don't regret having given this, but very emotional speaker, and I had just cashed my paycheck, and I was listening to this man at this time, a communist. The communists were in control of the, you know, Western Europe, and he was smuggling Bibles into the communist bloc countries. And I'll never forget, he made such an impassioned speech that night, I gave him my paycheck. And I don't mind having done that, but I'll have to admit there's a lot of emotion in that. There was some kind of the moment of the emotion. And, you know, we need to be diligent. It's good to have the emotional moments, but we need to have a consistency. Hebrews 6:11. And we desire that each of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those through faith and patience inherit the promises. Giving ought not to hurt in the idea of regret. It ought not to be approaching the IRS and, oh man, I've got to pay this much. It ought to be joyful, and it needs to be abundant. Do I need to remind you of the widow in Mark 12? I'll never forget when I was in Lincoln, Nebraska. There was a great entrepreneurial coin collector that saw me at a coin show, and he knew I was a preacher. And he sold me a coin. I mean, I had to buy the coin. You know what he had? He had a mite. A mite that was dated to this age where you know, Jesus lived. And he says, this could have been the widow's mite. And it was put into the treasury. Oh, well, I had to buy it. I can't find it. I was going to bring it up here and show it to you if I had it. But somewhere in my collection, I've got it. The widow's mite. Here was just the smallest coin. And she put the two mites into the treasury. And Jesus pointed out, he called his disciples to himself when this happened. In verse 43, it says, he called his disciples to himself and said to them, assuredly I say to you, this poor woman has put more than all of those who were given to the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had, her whole livelihood. Was she foolish in this? I mean, couldn't we have somehow maybe given her a course in financial budgeting and say, you don't give everything you have? No, Jesus commended her. And I'm sure she did it responsibly, having food to eat. But although here in the scripture, it just said she put in her own livelihood, and she was commended for that. It's interesting as you talk about the giving. This likely could have been one of the contexts in which Jesus was referring to in Matthew 6:2. Where they had, I guess, in the synagogue, a place to give. And there are some people that say, look at what I'm giving. By the way, I will tell you, brethren, I don't know what any of you give. And I don't want to know. And I don't want you knowing what I give. I want my giving to be done between me and God. But you know, sometimes in congregations, it becomes known what a person gives. That's a dangerous situation. In Matthew 6:2, Jesus says, therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, and that they may have glory from men. Surely I say to you, they have their reward. You know, Jesus watches my giving and your giving. And that ought to humble us enough. We want to know what God sees and not what man sees. We want to let it be before God and not before men. And I pray that our hearts will have that attitude. Now let's go back to giving. Are you assured as a Christian? You're a Christian. What does that mean? Are you as a Christian filled with that abundant life that Jesus talked about in John 10:10? Do you know who you are and where you're going? Do you glory in the presence of God as you pray to Him? Do you understand His promises and you are motivated as a Christian? You see, giving is always going to be a test of our love. 2 Corinthians 8:8. I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, but for your sakes He became poor, that you through His poverty might become rich. Are you rich? Does the thought of Christ bring a smile to your face? Have you been praising Him today? Do you praise Him in your prayers? Now, if you don't have that, then I'm going to tell you, this lesson on giving is going to be either boring or it's going to be irrelevant. Because if you don't have that love in your heart, if you don't understand what Jesus has done for you, you're likely struggling with selfishness, and you need to learn more about the grace of God. Giving is not for others, it's for us. When we give, we are blessed. We're giving, when we give to God, we're giving for the purpose of God. You know, it's interesting, I love Psalms 50. Some people say, well, we're going to give to God. Well, we do give to God. I mean, that's true in the sense of we are yielding ourselves to Him. But it's not like that God needs it. I want to tell you something. God is not just waiting anxiously to see how much is given in the collection today or what we're doing in our lives. I like how it's put in Psalms 50 and verse 12. If I were hungry, I'd not tell you, for the world is mine and all of its fullness. God doesn't need our money. But God wants us to be blessed. And the reason why He wants us to be blessed is that He wants to be a blessing to us. God will bless givers. Verse 15, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. God wants to be glorified. We glorify God in giving. God tests us in the opportunities to give. Now, let's talk about money. As I said, our main focus is on more than money, but let me talk about money. The amount you make determines, from a financial standpoint, the amount you can give. And the reason why I say that, you know the verse, 1 Corinthians 16. Here, exhorting these churches at Macedonia to give, and sometimes people ask, how much should I give? Well, you're to give as you've abounded. You give as you're prospered. Verse 2, on the first day of the week, let each of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. And so we give as we're prospered. And so in the Jewish laws, they gave 10% of everything they had. What's the percentage that Christians are to give? There is no percentage. And brethren, you know, I know some churches, they literally will tax their members. I'm talking about some denominational churches. They'll find out what your income is, and they'll send you a bill for 10%. That's not the giving we're talking about. And we're, again, not just talking about the contribution. But we need to have the attitude, going back to Christ, what he has given me is why I'm a giver. I'm going to give within my ability. I'm going to give as the need. And one more time, we're the styrofoam cup. Hey, if God could use some efforts I have, something that's in my possession to glorify him, use me. Give me wisdom to know how to use my time and know how to use my money. And let me be satisfied with that. Let's skip down to Roman numeral 3 if we could. Roman numeral 3. I want to talk about the flip side of this coin. The flip side of the coin is, what if we're not that? Now, brethren, I know that we grow in Christ. And I know, as a Christian, we can start off with worldliness and we struggle to come out of that. But the more we hurt in giving, and I'm talking about, oh man, I hate to do this. Oh, do I have to do this? The more we have that attitude, you know what? We're going to be unhappy people. Again, I'm just going to reference some of these verses, but James 4 talks about the worldly Christian. And the worldly Christian wants what is his, and they fight, and they war, and they covet, and they argue, and they fuss. And in this context, God says you don't get, because first off, you don't ask, and when you do ask, you ask for the wrong motives. We got to grow, though, to get out of that. I'm not saying that every Christian is perfect in these areas. Obviously, these people were Christians, and James was trying to help them. But we got to get out of ourselves. You see, let's talk about what hurts us. Notice 2 Corinthians 9:6. For this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, but God loves a cheerful giver. Don't treat the contribution like a tax. Oh, man, oh, I've got to give this much? That doesn't help. And can I say one more time, because I really want to emphasize this, I want to keep going beyond the contribution. The greatest thing that I can give is me in my time. To listen to somebody as they're hurting. To maybe provide maybe actually physical things. Mowing somebody's lawn. Taking somebody's sick child. Taking opportunity to use myself with others. And you know what? That's the Christian life. That's what Jesus was like. That is what we ought to be like. We're not trying to look for the minimum. You know, I'm going to skip down in the outline, and I do this commonly, and I really want to do this today in particular, because I think this is sufficient to make the point in this section. But I want to skip down to James 2, so you just excuse me, and you could look at these outlines and look at this and talk about this as you wish. But people that are worldly are not going to be very happy. They're not going to be very content. Now, let's talk about James 2, if we could. This going back to the church. How do I know if I have the right spirit? One of the things is, how do you judge people in this assembly? You know, unfortunately, I wish this would be different. I know there are a lot of cultural forces beyond our control. But you know what we tend to do in this country because of abundance? We generally have people of the same economic, social, and racial background in churches. It has happened that way. And I don't want it to happen that way. I want all men to be together. I love congregations where we have greater diversity, but I'm saying that we're going to do our best. Sometimes it's the world judging us because we have so much money and ability that people that live in the same area, they can travel other places. It didn't used to be that way. But let's make sure we do not put a "you are not welcome" sign on our door to certain people that come in this assembly. James 2:1. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you'll pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, "You sit here in a good place," and say to the poor man, "You stand there or sit there in my footstool," have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? When money does matter, when social standards do matter, when clothing does matter, we are not thinking like God. And I will tell you, I appreciate that. Again, in this congregation, I will tell you, I appreciate it. I think I see, and I think it's growing. I think I see a group of people wanting to serve and serving others. I appreciate when needs are brought up of people coming out and wanting to meet those needs. And we can grow in that. But sometimes if you're in a smaller congregation, I've seen situations where the man with the money ends up kind of almost being an untouchable. I mean, you've heard the funny saying, I guess funny, but the way some people interpret the golden rule, who has the gold makes the rules. And sometimes when you have money, you have power. I've seen some churches where they're afraid to cross a certain brother because he's one of our best givers. We can't afford to lose him. And I've seen some people, because it's known how much they give, they get their way in the church. We need to be careful about that. We need to understand who we are, and it's not the amount of money. It's not the worldly standards, whether it be in preaching or whether it be in other attitudes. We need to be careful. Paul said that people were judging him because he wasn't eloquent. That's another human standard. It says, "For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible." Giving is between us and God. Giving is a result that we are living sacrifices. We give ourselves, Romans 12:1-2. And again, 2 Corinthians 8:5, one more time. The reason why we give is we've given ourselves to the Lord. Last section this morning. Abundance. I want this lesson to be one where we can be closer to the grace of God. God has given me heaven. God has given me the privilege to have a relationship with Him and the promises of God. God has given me the privilege to be part of a local church with the greatest people on earth. I can be around other people that are givers and I can give, and I can actually make a difference for eternity. It's great to give. But you see, one of the things about God, He says, you know, if you learn to give, you're going to be blessed. You're going to find that abundant life to be just greater and greater. Notice some of the promises. 2 Corinthians 9:8. And God is able to make all the grace to abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, He has dispersed abroad, He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now may He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for the food supply and multiply the seed that you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Brethren, it is our privilege to give. Give wisely. As I said, there's some judgment here, some wisdom here, and who you give your time to and where you put your money and things like that. But let you be defined by your giving. And may God help us all to crucify ourselves and to find everything we need in Christ. May God help us to relieve us from the anxiety. I mean, I know there will be those, I'm sure we have those in this congregation, struggling with financial matters, struggling with other matters, struggling with health matters, struggling with uncertainty about retirement. And I understand there are financial pressures, and you understand what we talked about this morning. It'd be far beyond money. Some of you may not have money, but every one of you in Christ are rich, and you have things to give. And let us find that place. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. I am very thankful to my God. My God will bless me. My God will bless me in this life far more than I will give. And I'm going to conclude with Mark chapter 10. His disciples looked at him and can you imagine if you've been a follower of Jesus? Remember the rich young ruler? You want to be my follower? Okay, sell everything you got and come follow me. The disciples, in essence, did that. They gave up everything and they followed Jesus, and they were dependent upon evidently contributions from others in order for them to have food and be provided for. They were dependent upon that. Judas, and we've talked about that a couple weeks ago, was one of the treasurer for that. Could you imagine giving everything up? But notice what Jesus said. Yeah, you did it, but listen what you get. Mark 10:29. So Jesus answered and said, assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the Gospels who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time. Houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecution. And the age has come, eternal life. Who is the happiest people here today? The givers. Lord, give us wisdom to better learn to give. And to have the wisdom to know how to use the things that He has put within our hands. Have you begun the Christian walk? Are you a Christian? You know, we talk commonly about the steps of salvation. But in essence, what salvation is basically, as we studied in 1 Corinthians 6, it's basically you being bought by God. Now, the idea of being bought is you become a slave. The idea of being bought, the Bible says you're crucified. You're no longer your own. You have no will. You're totally submissive to your new slave master. And you may say, oh, that don't sound really good. Well, it sounds good when you understand it's God who knows us, who will provide for us. And let me tell you, let me be God's slave. Do you understand what that means? As we extend the invitation, we're asking you to trust God enough to put everything in His hands. To trust Him. To turn your will over to Him. To confess freely that you're His in a confession of Jesus as the Christ. And the final step is to be baptized. You're being baptized to be raised to walk as slaves. Newness of life. Let me be God's slave. That's a privilege. A life of giving. Can we assist you this morning? I'm certainly thankful for the gift of my God, the gift of His Son for my behalf. Let me give my life to Him. If you need to respond in any way, would you come as we stand and as we sing?